Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. My subject this morning is God's free and sovereign grace. We use adjectives to describe grace. Really, grace needs no adjectives, but we say things like free grace. That's sort of redundant because all grace is free. It's not of us, it's free. We say things like sovereign grace, and since God's grace is of God's will alone, it's always sovereign grace. You really don't have to say those things, but when God elected a people unto salvation before the foundation of the world, it was not because of anything in His people. And it was not because of anything in those He passed by. It was simply God's free and sovereign electing grace. Verse 10 tells us that these two boys in Rebekah's womb were conceived by one father. They had the same parents. Verse 11 tells us that they were not yet born, neither had they done any good or evil. And the purpose of that is so that we understand that election and salvation is not of works, but of God that calleth. Here you have these twins in the womb, and God comes to their mother and says, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I chosen. Jacob shall I save. But Esau have I hated. This one who would be born first, this one who normally would receive the birthright and the blessings of the birthright, God said, I've hated him. Meaning, I've had absolutely no regard to him whatsoever. It's the same word that's used over there when the Lord tells us, if any man follow me and he hate not his father and his mother, his son, his daughter, he's not telling you and I to hate our father and mother with a positive hatred. He's saying, when it comes between Christ and them, give them no regard. Follow Christ, give Him your only affection, and give your loved ones no affection, no regard whatsoever when it comes to following Christ. And that's what this word hate means. God didn't have any regard to Esau whatsoever. He left Esau in his sovereign, in his depraved will. He left him there. Election, as well as all salvation, is not something God saw in us. It's not of something God saw in us. It's of God that calleth. It's of God that calleth. Before the world was made, God the Father chose who He would save simply according to His grace. And He gave us to His Son. And we've been safe in that refuge in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He came forth and He redeemed us and paid all the debt we owed, brought in an everlasting righteousness for us, and then God's going to bring each one under the gospel. And the Spirit of God will give us life, and He will call you to faith in Christ, and God will keep His people, and He won't lose one. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's the best news. That's the greatest news a sinner can ever hear. But only if you have been made to know you're a sinner. It's not good news until then. So God makes you know that you truly are a sinner. One of the things that I love about God's Word is He raises the objection that He knows sinners are going to make. And then He answers the objection. I want this morning just to look at one of those objections right here in verse 14. The first objection is that God is unrighteous. When men hear that God chooses whom He will, passes by whom He will, men say, well, that's not fair. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Here's the answer, the first answer. God forbid. God forbid. God is right to do as God will. It's not only right. God not only does what's right, it's right because God does it. That's the only thing He does is righteousness. That's who God is. So, let's look at this objection a little while. Spiritually dead sinners, they object to God's sovereign electing grace, charging God with unrighteousness. Charging holy God with unrighteousness. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. If there was a death row somewhere, and there were these rapists and these murderers on death row, and somehow you could give your child to take their place in such a real way that you could absolve all their crimes, and you could bring in a positive righteousness for them, and you could answer all of justice demands for them. If somehow you could do that, would you be unrighteous if you only chose to do it for some and not for all? You're not responsible for their crimes. You're not the one who made them to be guilty. So it's not unrighteous if you chose some to save and didn't choose the others. That's not unrighteousness at all. Be sure to get this. God does all things in perfect righteousness. God does all things in perfect righteousness. Now I want you to be careful on this doctrine of election. And I want you to understand it correctly. God passing by some does not mean that God arbitrarily, without a cause, condemned men to hell. And God choosing some of His people does not mean that God arbitrarily, without a cause, chose us to salvation. Now understand what I'm saying. There was nothing in us to make God choose us or to make God pass by those He passed by. There was nothing in us to do that. But when God chooses to save and when He passes by, He does that in righteousness because God is righteous. Let me explain what I mean. Those that God passed by sinned against God in the garden, just like all men did. They sinned against God in the garden. And they did that of themselves. God didn't make us sin. Adam sinned of himself. God's not to blame for their crimes. The wages earned by a sinner is death. By sin, by his own sin, he earns that wage. Our Lord Jesus said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." We're told in the Scriptures that the reason God reprobates men is because they receive not the love of the truth. That's a necessity, brethren, because God is righteous. God does not just arbitrarily, without a cause and a sinner, send a sinner to hell. He's got to earn it. And those that go to hell earn it. And that's why God gives them the wages that's due to them. And those that God elected unto salvation, it's the same principle. We owed a sin debt to God's justice. We died in the garden, and we owed a sin debt to God's justice. We owed God a perfect righteousness. Neither of these we could provide. But that's why we're told God elected us unto salvation in His Son, according as He chose us in Christ. That's why He did that. Choosing us in Christ, God provided a Savior before as yet we ever sinned. And not choosing some in Christ, God left them to their own will before as yet they ever sinned. And so God's salvation is righteous because Christ came and worked out a righteousness for all His people. And God's condemnation is righteous because the sinner earns that condemnation by his sin. Now, if we say that God condemned sinners with no regard to justice, simply because He is sovereign, well, that's the same as saying God saves with no regard to justice simply because He's sovereign. And that neither one of those are true. The Queen of England is sovereign. She's sovereign. But she cannot condemn anybody to prison without a cause in them. No condemnation is a matter of sovereignty. It's not. It's a matter of righteousness. I went to buy a puppy for our family, and when I got there, there was two little puppies, Peanut and this other little female. And I had the sovereign right to choose which one of those little puppies I wanted to take home. And I chose Peanut. But there was a price on that dog. And I had to pay that price to bring that dog home. Sovereignty wouldn't allow me just to pick him out and bring him home. It wasn't a matter of sovereignty. It was a matter of righteousness. I had to pay what I owed to be able to bring him home. And that's the same with God. God doesn't arbitrarily send men to hell, and He doesn't arbitrarily save men. There has to be a righteous cause. And that righteous cause for salvation is Christ. And that righteous cause for condemnation is the sinner and his sin. So when we read this, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He does this righteous. But, here's my second point to you. Usually those who scream unfair, this is what they mean. They mean it's unfair that God chose some and didn't choose all. That's what they mean by it. That God chose some and didn't choose all. I'm sure you've heard that argument. You declare the doctrine of election to somebody and that's the first thing they say, that's not fair. That's not fair. God ought to give everybody a chance. Well, salvation's not by chance. Salvation's ordered and sure in all things. Because God ordered it from before the foundation. But here's the thing about it, brethren. Those that God passed by, they do not want salvation on God's terms, God's way. You and I didn't. We didn't want it on God's terms. We didn't want salvation. We wanted to be saved from hell, but we didn't want salvation on God's terms, God's way. So it's not unrighteous for God to withhold from somebody that which they don't even want to begin with. That's not unrighteous. What do men always say they want? They want their free will. Well, that's what God gave some. He gave them their free will. He let them... Their will's not free. Their will's bound to their sin nature. And all they can do is sin because they have a sinful nature. But God left them to it. You want to be left to your will? God will leave you to your will. But some, He won't leave us to our will. Christ will come and in great power, He'll make us willing in the day of His power. The purpose of election, brethren, is to teach the elect that our election, like all of our salvation, is not by our will and not by our works. It's by God's grace. Read there verse 15. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We just sang, or Melinda and Sarah just played, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And that's when God said this to Moses. He showed Moses His glory. This is His very glory. He said, I will choose whom I will choose, and I'll pass by whom I will pass by. That's God's glory to do that. His very glory. Look at verse 16. Here's the conclusion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That should be so clear. That's why Scripture calls rebellion against God willful rebellion. Because the Scriptures are plain and clear. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Now, think about this. The Scriptures tell us that it was Isaac's will. Isaac's the father of these two boys, Jacob and Esau. And it was Isaac's will that Esau have the birthright. He wanted Esau to have it. And he wanted Esau to have all the blessings that went with it. But Rachel, their mother, it was her will that Jacob have it. She wanted Jacob to have the blessing. Well, Esau, he had sold it to begin with, sold the birthright. But then later he wanted it back. It was his will to have it for himself. And he sought it with tears, Scripture said. And Jacob, it was his will to have the blessing and the birthright for himself as well. And he went to conniving and using trickery to fool his father and get the blessing. But in spite of all that willingness from everybody involved, God says the reason Jacob got it was not of any of them that willed. It was not any of them that run. It was not their conniving and their scheming trying to get it. It was not of that. It was because God said, Jacob have I loved. That's why. That's why. Now let's look here at God's illustration of His sovereign power. He demonstrates it in Pharaoh. He says in verse 17, For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, that is, God saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. God said, I've raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This was God's eternal purpose. This was that purpose of God that never changes, that can't be changed. God purposed in eternity, He ordained from the beginning of the world to raise up Pharaoh. And make him the most powerful man in the world. With the most powerful army in the world. That's the place that God raised Pharaoh up to. All the while that Pharaoh was coming up in his career and he thought that he was opening all these doors for himself, God was the one that did it. He thought all his political maneuvering was working out and he was so smart to put himself in position and raise himself up. God was the one who did it. And there was a purpose. God did it to show His power. He did it to show His name. He did it to have mercy on whom He'll have mercy and to pass by whom He will. Now listen to what Scripture says of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was this... He was a wise man as far as men go. You can't rule that big of a nation and not be wise as far as men are concerned. But spiritually, he was totally dead and totally ignorant. And God sent the gospel to Pharaoh and said, I'm going to deliver my people. Well, you would think that would make Pharaoh fall down on his face before God and beg God for mercy. And he did at a few points. He did ask God for mercy. When he saw the plague, he would ask for mercy. But listen to this. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You see, all God has to do to harden a man's heart is just leave him alone. And he hardened his own heart. Now, God did that so that there would be all this opposition from Pharaoh, this most powerful man and this most powerful army. God raised them up so that there would be this fierce opposition to God and to His salvation. He raised them up for that very purpose. And then God drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And in the face of all that opposition, saved his people and brought them out. And you know who that one was that did the saving. You know who the one was that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. That was the pre-incarnate Christ is who that was. He was the one that worked all that. And the reason He did it, God said, is to declare My power and to declare My name. Go to Philippians 2. Here's why God did it right here. Philippians 2. He did it to show this right here. Verse 9. God also hath highly exalted Christ, given Him a name which is above every name. Above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why God raised up Pharaoh, that great, strong, powerful opposition, and then saved His people despite that opposition. He did it to show us that God chose His people in Christ Jesus. And then God Himself raised up the devil. That wasn't out of God's power. God Himself permitted the devil to sin against God and abide not in the truth, and God cast him out of hell so that there would be a great fiend, a great opposition against God and against His people. And the devil and all his seed, all his children, the reprobate, are against God and against His Savior. And yet Christ came forth, and there's not an enemy one that could triumph over our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. Not one. Not the devil. Christ crushed His head on the cross when He took away all the sin of His people. Not the law. Christ fulfilled it in perfect righteousness. Not our sin. Christ put away our sin. Not the sinner. The sinner can't frustrate Christ. Christ conquers every one of His redeemed in the heart. He comes, like what Brother Ben preached this morning, He comes with the gospel and He makes the walls fall down. And He enters in and He saves His harlots. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against My gospel. Not the trial. The trial that comes, it won't make God's child walk away from the gospel. It won't make him walk away from Christ. Christ is in control of the trial. He gives the trial just to purge our dross and to purify the gold. Not death, not the grave. That's the last enemy, Scripture says. But Christ has so thoroughly saved His people, He's going to raise even our bodies from the dead and resurrect us into glory out of the grave, totally new in soul and spirit. Spirit and body. And we'll go worship God forever. You see how good a news this is, that God chose His people in Christ? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's nobody that can conquer Christ. Nobody. So here's the conclusion, brethren. Verse 18. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Bless God, He has mercy on some. You know, when you were a sinner with your enmity in your heart against God, you hated the message of election. I did too. I hated it. But here's the thing. When God made you to see what a ruined, totally helpless sinner you are, the greatest news you heard was that God chose you before the foundation of the world. Because then you found out, if He hadn't chosen me, I would not have chosen Him. And that becomes good news. And when you find out that grace, it was by grace, not because of anything in you, it was because of grace, that's the greatest news you can hear. Because since it's by grace, there's nothing I can do to change it. Nothing. I can't sin away grace, and you can't either. That's good news when you know you're a sinner. When you know, and that doesn't make you want to sin. That makes you want to live for Christ. Because you see what He's done for you. Freely. Sovereignly. And men and women who are born into this world are spiritually dead, so the only thing that a sinner can do is harden his heart. And if God leaves a man to himself, he'll harden his heart. And God will harden his heart. Both are given in the Scripture. If a man will not believe, God will make it so he cannot believe fully. Turn him over to reprobation. But it's always just because they receive not the love of the truth. Go to Isaiah 65. Let me show you this one more time. I've showed you this before. Isaiah 65, verse 7. He said to some in Israel, "Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore," that means for this cause, "therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and a valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But you are they that forget, that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword." You see, it's always a just cause with God. Always. God is not unrighteous to pass by some. And He's not unrighteous to choose some. It's of grace that He chooses. And it's in righteousness that He condemns. You understand that? I hope you get that. I hate to hear men blaspheme God by saying that He just arbitrarily, without a cause, predestinated men to hell. There's always a cause in it because God's righteous. You understand that? His chief attribute's holiness. Therefore, His sovereignty is holy sovereignty. Who He chooses, it's righteous. And whom He condemns, it's righteous. I hope that's clear to you. Be sure to get this now. If God saves me, He will be just in doing it. And if God damns me, He will be equally just in doing it. You understand? If we're saved, it's by God's grace, and He gets all the praise and all the glory. But if we're damned, it's nobody's fault but our own. It's not God's fault. It's our own fault. I hope that's clear to you. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank You for this day, and thank You for the messages. Thank You for the ability to hear spiritually and ability to worship You. And Lord, we're so thankful for what You've given us. Free righteousness, free justification, free holiness. You've given us free liberty. Lord, keep us. We ask You to keep us. Keep us ever looking to Christ only. It's in His precious holy name that we pray. Amen.